Shall we turn again to Peter's first epistle? First epistle of Peter, chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Commence our reading at verse 11. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, again we turn to thee as we seek to handle the Holy Scriptures. Wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit speak to all our hearts. Grant, O God, we may be strengthened tonight and encouraged as we examine these truths. May thy name be glorified. We ask it in this precious name. Amen. I think you will agree with me by now what I said the other night, that when you come to study the writings of Peter, Peter was a very practical man. Peter was writing out of experience. Peter wasn't writing about theories. You know, I was greatly impressed the other morning, I suppose you were too, when you think of the millions, I don't think I'm exaggerating, was it billions? We'll say millions, that'll keep us safe. When they go beyond a million, my mind staggers, I can't count beyond that. But it cost millions to build this thing that's flying around the earth just now. And when you think of all the men and women too, I suppose, who were engaged in every little intricate piece of that great machine, and every little gadget that was attached to it, yet when they came within a few minutes of launching, a little mechanical device wasn't registering properly, and they didn't go. It took them hours again to go over all this, to find that little thing that was wrong. Now, I personally wouldn't like to be the person who worked on that. If they are able to trace it back and say, by the way, it was you, you know, you made a slight mistake. I don't know if they're able to do that. But I'm sure all those that were working on the manufacture of these things must have been saying, oh, I wonder, was it me? Was it me? Somebody
did something wrong. But they got off, I understand, this morning now. But one little thing went wrong. Peter is a very practical man when it comes to Christianity. He doesn't want anything to be wrong. He wants everything to be working correctly. He's not working on theories. He's working on things that are practical. I have found this, that there is one great difficulty in Christianity, an outstanding difficulty. How can a person who has newly become a Christian translate their Christianity into everyday life? Yet it's got to be done. Let us try for a moment or two to picture two entirely different people, brought up in different atmospheres, different cultures. Take, for example, on this side, here's a young lad, born and raised in a good Christian home. From the day he learns to speak, he only hears good language, never hears a word out of place. When it comes to sitting at the table, he stops from the very day that he can understand anything at all, that he puts his hands together, and he's got to wait till thanks is given for the food before he eats. He grows up in that kind of an atmosphere. Then early in life he trusts the Lord. It's easy for him to tell his parents he's a Christian. It's easy for him to take his stand in the home and sit down with his Bible and read his Bible. His parents will admire it, that is, if they're true Christians. And I'm picturing now one that's brought up in a Christian home. Now, over against that, take this other boy who's raised perhaps in the same locality, but in a home where the Lord's name is not respected or revered. It's only used in blasphemy. He's raised in an atmosphere where he hears nothing else but curse words. And that young boy grows up, and even the company that he keeps as a young lad, God's name is not revered. The day comes when, as a teenager, he comes under the influence of the gospel. But by that time, he's beginning to dabble with the sins of the world. He knows what it means to drink the alcohol. Perhaps he's also been at the drugs. And he knows how to spell a few words that he wouldn't dare say in good company. And he can tell the filthy stories. But he comes under the influence of the gospel and he gets converted. Oh, what a difference now with him. How can he translate this new life? He's a Christian now. How does he translate his Christianity into everyday living? For instance, he doesn't take wings and fly out of the world. He doesn't go away to another planet to live his Christianity there. He's got to live in the home. He's got to go to school, or he's got to go to his work. He's got to mingle with the same people as he mingled with before, either at school or at work, in the plant, wherever it may be, in the office. He can't turn his back on it and run away from it. But now he says a change has taken place. I'm a Christian. How do I live this thing out? Now, if you've never thought of that as a problem, I have. I've seen it as a problem. You see, it was no problem to me. I was brought up in a Christian home. I had no problem in the home. And when it came to go to work, the people I worked beside knew what I was. And he knew what I stood for. But I've seen others who not only were taunted and ridiculed, but they had a difficulty. From the day they went home and told it in the house, they'd been converted. The things that were said to them stung them to the heart. Now Peter, I suggest, is dealing with these very things that you come to these verses I've been reading. The Christian not only has his salvation on which he's grounded, and he's laid these things before us in chapter 1 and the opening verses of chapter 2, but now he's showing that the Christian may be one that's got to suffer. Suffer for his testimony's sake. How do we stand up under that? How are we going to live now if Christianity and living as a Christian means that we've got to suffer? We have a duty, first of all, as individuals. We turn the searchlight in on ourselves. How do I live this thing now since I'm a Christian? From the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed at night. During those waking hours, how do I live now as a Christian when there's nobody with me? And then, how do I live as a Christian now in relation to the state and the people that I associate with as a citizen? How do I live my Christianity now as a citizen in the state? I've got to think of that. Peter thought of it. And then there's my work. There's that employer that I work through. Now, how do I relate my Christianity to my job? How do I act now at my work? I'm a Christian now. That's what I suggest Peter brings before us here. And he's showing that in each case, the Christian may have to suffer. But if any man suffer as a Christian, don't let him be ashamed of that. Now, in verses 11 and 12, I like the way that Peter puts it before us. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now let us consider that for a moment. You remember that Peter himself, prior to his conversion and prior to the Holy Spirit being given at Pentecost, Peter was a rather strange customer, you know. One of these forceful fellows. Always at it. Peter couldn't wait to think on what he was going to say. He just blurted it out. Always getting himself into trouble. Peter is one of the men that would have ordered. If you'd worked with Peter in the boat, Peter would just have used a mouthful and told you how to get on the work. Get this done and get the next thing done. Now he's not doing that now, you see. Peter has changed. There's a new nature demonstrated now in Peter's life. When you go back to the end of chapter 1, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed. The man has been born again. Not only has he been born again, but he's been feeding on the word like a newborn babe, desiring the sincere milk of the word. Peter has been feeding on the word. There has been a complete change in this man. And he's saying now to the others, I'm beseeching you. Now that's a great word also of the Apostle Paul, isn't it? And Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you. I'm begging you. Now you see the change has been working in Peter. And he says, I want you to abstain from the things that hinder. Did Peter know anything about these things? I'm sure he did. Peter knew the things that would hinder the development of the new life. Answers Peter, I'm beseeching you, abstain from them. But there are other things, there are things that help to develop the new life. Now these are the things you have to go in for. As verse 12, having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles. Now, it may be you're saying to yourself from verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. These are the things that hinder. Here's a man, and someone spoke to him on one occasion about his manner of life. He said, I know I've got a vile temper, I know that. But he says, you can't blame me for it. Why? I inherited this from my father. My father had a vile temper too. An exceptionally vile temper. And I inherited this from my father. So you can't blame me for it. Was there a time when you professed to be born again? Are you saved? He said, yeah, I'm saved. Well, is God your father? Yeah. According to the new birth. Did you inherit this vile temper from him? Because the answer is clear, isn't it? See, don't you see what he's doing here? He's showing us what we were in the past, which in time past. Speaks of the past. But now, dearly beloved, if you've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word, and you've been feeding on the sincere milk of the Word, if you're a member of the new family, and you call God your Father, why don't you develop the characteristics of your Heavenly Father? I pointed out the other night in a previous study that when you think of being a child in a family, there are two things to keep in mind. First of all, we're brought into a new relationship. So this boy is a child or a son of his father by relationship. But also, you notice in the development of the life, he's a son by character. He takes on the characteristic features of his father and samples to mind. Isn't he just like his father? Now that's the thought you have to carry through here. So that in the new life there is the development of the character. Sons of God by character. So in the light of that, now says Peter, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Paul, in writing his epistle to the Galatians, he outlines to us a whole list of them. All the things that pertain to the old fleshly nature. And then he comes into the contrast and he shows us a beautiful cluster, a ninefold cluster of the fruit of the Spirit. Peter's taking the same idea here. Peter says, these are the things that pertain to the old life. These things, you've not to allow them to take the preeminent place in your life. Turn your back upon these things that hinder. Abstain from them is the word used here. But the other things, having your conversation, that is having your manner of life honest. That word honest there is the thought of honorable. Having your manner of life honorable among the Gentiles. Now, if ever a person should be honorable, it's a Christian. People expect Christians to be honorable. You know, I used to think it strange. The place where I worked, they would criticize the Christians, say all manner of things against them, curse them, swear them. But you know, when I think back on it now, a fellow would come to me and said, Bill, I've got to leave early on Friday night. I'm getting off an hour earlier. I wonder, would you collect my pay for me and bring it home? He never went to these other fellows. They asked them to collect his pay for him. He'd be frightened in case they'd spend some of it in the saloon before they got there. He wouldn't trust them with it. But he'd come to me and say, will you collect my pay for me and bring it home? And if they wanted something to be kept for them, they didn't give it to these fellows. Say, would you keep that for me? You see, they do respect that which is honorable. Now he's saying here, I want you to live your lives in an honest way. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. In the day of calamity. Who do they turn to? When calamity strikes, are they going to turn to that old atheist? That blasphemer? No, they don't turn to him. When the day of calamity comes, they turn to their Christian neighbor. You see what Peter's saying to us, here's how you're going to translate your Christianity into everyday Christian living. First for yourself, your duty as individuals, abstain from the things that hinder, but develop the things that help. That is, abstain from the things of the flesh and develop the things of the spirit. So the life will be marked by honesty before others. That is, things that are honorable. Now then, he takes up then our duty to the state. How do I translate my Christianity as a citizen? The first thing is, I have to be peaceable. Peaceable. We're living in a great day of demonstration, parades, demonstrations. It may be that some of those demonstrations have a good motive. They may. I'm not saying they have. They may. But what would you think if there was to be a demonstration up on the Fayetteville Mall and you came up and you found me coming down with a banner saying, get rid of the governor. Let's have a new president. Impeach the president. You see, that's not his place. Of course, if there was some Christians coming down there carrying the text banners in an orderly way, and each one with a text on it, and just coming silently down displaying the word of God, you might find me there. We did it often before. But you see, the idea of these political revolutionary demonstrations, that's not the Christian's place. The Christian is to live peaceable. He's to be a peacemaker as a citizen. And here's what he says. Submit yourselves. You see, there's to be submission. We must submit. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And he starts off with the monarch, whether it be the king as supreme, then he comes down to the governors, etc., etc., etc. Now sometimes it may be a very difficult thing to have to submit to the powers that be, but not only here, you find it throughout the scriptures. Paul was very strong in this in writing his letter to the Romans. We've got to submit to the powers that be, and in Paul's day that wasn't an easy thing. He was living at a time when the powers that be were against him. In these days, when Peter was writing and Paul was writing, the Christians were being maligned. Evil things were being said about them. You know, they're holding those meetings in secret. They're a kind of secret society. They're planning the overthrow of the government. All these kind of things were being said about them. They were being evil spoken of. Well, it may be they're speaking evil of Christians today, but in a different manner. But in that day, they were being maligned. Now he says there's one way in which you can offset all the evil things that are being said about you. Just live peaceably. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It's not easy at times to submit to every ordinance of man. In a moment or two, we'll come to the exceptions. But whether it be the king who's in authority, submit to him. He may be an evil king. Nevertheless, if he's in the place of authority and you're a citizen, you've got to submit. And what about the governor? Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him. Now, this brings us back to consider this. Wherever you live, in whatever country you are, you've got to submit to the government of that country. Now remember who he was writing to. I pointed this out on our opening study. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were living in different countries. There'd be different kinds of rulers in each place. But you've no right, he said, to interfere with the powers that be. No matter where you've made your home, submit to the authority that's in office. Now it would be all wrong for me or anyone else to go into Russia or even Poland and try to tell these people how to overthrow their government. If that's the land in which they're living, they've got to be subject to the powers that be. Suppose you went to Britain the day before tomorrow. You say, why? You mean to tell me you folks pay your taxes to keep up that great palace there, Buckingham Palace, with all those hundreds of workers in it, for the sake of serving one family? Well, I wouldn't do that. You want to get rid of them? Well, very soon they'll get rid of you. You'll find yourself with something around here. David McNee would see to that. He'd have you locked up. He's a Christian, by the way. He's in charge of the London Police Force. Perhaps you heard his voice on the radio this morning, telling you what they're doing there right now. And David's a Christian. If he was here tonight and singing from this platform, you would enjoy his singing. You can't go into a country and upset the form of government. Suppose someone came over from Britain to here and said, why, you folks don't have a royal family, you don't have a king, you don't have a queen. Oh, my, my, how'd you get on? You say, we're quite content with what we've got. You see, each country has its own particular form of government. And wherever you live, you've to submit to the powers that be. But don't let us run away with the idea that whatever we've got is the best. It may be the best, and it may not be. But each particular country has its own particular form of government. Now he said the Christians are scattered abroad. Wherever a Christian happens to be, that Christian has got to be submissive and to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king or unto the governor or whoever he may appoint. These people are there in order to punish evildoers and praise them that do well. Now I'm going to admit they don't always do that, but that's what they're supposed to be doing. Now someone raises the issue. Is there ever a time when there's an exception to the rule? Well, we'll be dealing with that exception to the rule, God willing, on Tuesday night from Daniel chapter 6, where there was an exception to the rule. The exception to the rule comes when the powers that be violate the revealed will of God. And if the powers that be came in here tonight and told us, suppose they came in here with some image, an idol, and with a gun pointed at me, told me to stop speaking. He opened his door and brought in their idol and placed it up here and told all you people you were to bow down to that idol. It's time then to resist the powers that be. Why? Because they're violating the revealed will of God. But as long as they maintain this, that they're there for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, you and I submit to such rule. Even a bad government is better than no government. Let us admit it. So we have a duty to the state. Now then, he goes on from there, and he says in verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Remember, a lot of these early Christians had been slaves, bound servants, if you like. But now they've got freedom. They've got the freedom of the soul. They've got freedom by the truth. The freedom in the spirit. Freedom. Yes, but that freedom they've got is a liberty. It doesn't become a license. Not a license to do whatever you like. Unless, of course, what you like is something that pleases God. So therefore we have a freedom, but remember this, we have to treat every man with respect. Verse 17 says, honor all men. Honor them. Give honor where it's due. Honor all men. You know, that is not an easy thing to do, but you see, you're going to translate this into everyday Christian living. Honor all men. Oh, it's easy enough to honor the man in the big position. It's easy enough to honor the man who's well respected. Not so easy to honor other men. Christian is told to honor all men. Then you narrow it down love the brotherhood. You can honor all men without loving them. You can honor them for who they are and the position they hold. Ah, but you have to love the brotherhood. He's told us at the end of chapter 1 we've been born into a new family. And he's told us that we have to show brotherly love. Now he's telling us here in chapter 2, love the brotherhood. You see, let me put it this way. You may like your neighbours and the boys you play with and all that. You may say, give honour where it's due, but when it comes to your own family circle, that's different. That's different. As I've said to you before, and I think you agree with me, you know this is true, as you've come from a sizable family at all, where there's boys and girls in a family, they don't always agree about everything. That's why the father used to keep the belt up on the side, and my mother keeps the switch, you know. At least they used to. I hope they still have them. And that's why you need the belt and need the switch, because children don't always agree. And all of a sudden she reaches for the switch and says, that's enough. I knew one woman, and if she had to whip one of them, she whipped them all, and she had five of them, they all get whipped. She didn't stop with one. One had to get whipped, they all had to take it. And so therefore, they tried to agree. They didn't always manage it. But then, while children may disagree amongst themselves, and may argue about certain things, have you ever noticed what happens if a stranger interferes? My, if any boy at school had dared to interfere with me and challenge me, they had all my brothers to deal with as well, because I was the youngest of them, you see. So they would have stood by me. No one would have dared to put a hand on me. They would have been there to support me. Love the brotherhood. You see, there's something about a family. You may talk amongst yourselves, but let an outsider say a word about it. That's enough. That's my brother. That's my sister. Love the brotherhood. Try and relate that now in a spiritual sense. You know, you don't like to hear anybody say anything about one of your Christian brethren or one of your sisters. If you hear someone say anything about another Christian, there's something inside you begins to boil up and you want this stance of defense. Love the brotherhood. Show some respect for them. It goes a little further. Fear God. Would you have this reverence for the things of God? Display reverence for God in every circumstance of life. And people are watching you. Don't think for a moment you're not being watched. Other people are watching you. And they're looking for the development of those features in you that you'll live as a Christian. So therefore, he finishes again by saying, honor the king. It's where he started. It's where he finishes. Now let's take a minute or two to look at the following verses, our duty to our employers. This is sometimes an easy thing and sometimes a difficult thing. Some job you can work at and it's a pleasure to go to it. First job I ever worked in for 4 years and 4 months, I was in that particular place serving my apprenticeship. There were certain things I was not asked to do. I moved from there, went away into the city, a little bit of advance, but I wasn't long there when I was asked to do something that was against the grain. That doesn't make it so easy. And when you tell them so, they resent it. And it may be you sometimes find yourself in business and there are things that you find are not compatible with Christian living. What are you going to do then? Now he's telling what the servant's got to do. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. He just said, fear God. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endured grief, suffering wrongfully. Have you ever had to suffer wrongfully? It's not easy to take. Remember working in one place where I decided to keep a tally on everything I was doing. Every day I took the date. And in my book I marked every job that I did. Took the job number and the amount, and so on. I had reasons for doing that. And it came in good stead one day when I realized that there was a query about something and it was being charged to me. I was able to look up my book and I didn't do it. Being wrongfully charged, not easy to take. Now he says you're Christians and you've got masters. Be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good ones and the gentle ones, but also to the froward. It's not easy to be subject when a man comes in and shouts his head off. The only way you can do it is, well, he's doing it to the other fellow as well as to me. So once he gets out, we'll forget what he said. You know the kind of man I mean. But sometimes it's not easy for a Christian to go about his job, but the Christian has got to be a Christian. Whether it's in the home, or in his job, or on the street. I suggest to you, beloved, that's what he's telling us here. That Christianity can be translated into everyday Christian living. First, number one. What's expected there? The things that will help us and abstain from the things that will hinder the development of the Christian life. And then as citizens, we've got to live as Christians and make our way felt as citizens. And then as workers, as servants, our duty to our employers. Some of you are saying it's all right for you, you're a preacher. Well, I've got an employer too, you know, and I've got to make my report to him at the end of life's journey. So have you. We've all got to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and our work will be put under review. But also, what you're doing now, I had years of it, my friend. I know what I'm talking about. I worked to a few. Especially during World War II, I was moved around from place to place. The government was my employer then. They told you where to go. And they told you what to do. You weren't your own boss then during World War II. Every man was under control. You were told where to go. You had to work there. And sometimes the men you had to work under were not at all helpful for Christian living. There are exceptions to the rule. As I said, we'll deal with that on Tuesday night when we deal with Daniel chapter 6, how a man had to stand up against the orders of the day. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy kindness to us, for the fellowship we've enjoyed today with thy people. Now we pray for those who have left us today and will be in flight right now. Give them safe journeying mercies. Then bring them back to us again in due time. Remember those who will be traveling home just now after having been away abroad. Bring them safely home. Then we think of those whose names have been mentioned to us tonight who are sick and some are in hospital. Make thy presence very real to them. And in thy good graces restore them again to their wanted health and strength. We pray also for each one of us here. Think of the days that lie before us now. Think of some of the difficulties that some of our brethren will have to face in these coming days, when perhaps the things that we've studied tonight may come home again with freshness. Bless our young folks as they go to school and as they meet with many temptations by the way. Remember those who've got to go to the plant, to the office. Oh God, bless each one of us this week. May we know thy hand upon us. We'll be very careful to give thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Meeting's over.